If you haven't left already, I could hear some kids praising the Lord. Could you hear them? Thinking that's what they were doing. So if you have the book of James, go ahead and open up. We're going to be starting there this morning. The title of this sermon is Count It All Joy. Count It All Joy. So I have a question for you, and this is really the primary question of the book of James. So right from the beginning, what you are going to see and hear is one of the primary themes of the book of James. That's a little bit challenging for James because scholars would tell you that there sometimes it's hard to figure out what is the main theme in this book. What's the main theme? I would suggest to you that one of the primary things that James is doing is he is drawing a picture of what authentic faith really looks like. And this is something that we definitely need in our day and time when Christianity, it's kind of blurry or fuzzy. What does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? We look out around in our Christian culture and we might look at other people or other Christians and we might say, well, that's what it means to be a follower of Christ, or that's what it means to be a Christian, but that's not what we should be doing. What we need to be doing is we need to be looking in the pages of Scripture and most specifically at the person of Jesus Christ to know what that looks like. And so, a heads up for you guys, this book, this in some ways is true of any book of the Bible we'll be studying, but this book in particular is going to be challenging for us. Are you guys up for a challenge? Oh, weak. You guys up for a challenge? All right. Oh, nice. Very good. This book is challenging, and part of it is because of what I just explained. What I just explained is, and to use James's his own words, he's going to be talking about asking the question and answering the question, what is true religion? So I'm saying, what is authentic faith? But what the way that James is putting it, he's saying, what is true religion? What does it mean to be really religious, seeking after Christ? So if that's what we're going to be discussing, what that means is there's going to be an awful lot of things in our life that needs to change. I think all of us would say, we admit in our moments of honesty, that we're not ultimately looking like Christ yet. We're not fully sanctified. We're not fully glorified. So this is going to be a book that is going to challenge us. What does it really look like? Another reason that it's going to be really challenging is this. There are nearly 55 different commands out of 108 verses in the book of James. So almost every other verse that you read in the book of James is a direct command. So this is very different than the narrative we were just reading in the book of 1 Samuel. Book of 1 Samuel, it's telling a story, and there aren't direct commands every other verse. Now, of course, we know it's just as inspired and authoritative for our life, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. But in the book of James, it's almost like he is punching us every other verse. Like, this is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are going to find ourselves, if we have a spirit that's willing to receive it, to be greatly challenged. And I look forward to that. I'm excited about this passage of Scripture. It's amazing. What I want to do is, because we're starting the book of James this morning, and if you're studying the book of the Bible, and I would encourage you always to be reading through a book of the Bible. And one of the things that you need to be doing is this, you need to be asking the question, what was going on in James's his day? What was the historical context? Who was he writing to? What was his audience? What was going on in their lives? We need to have the answers to those questions in order for us to really get all that we can from this passage and from this book. So that's what I want to do just for a few moments here. We won't do this every Sunday, but today as we're introducing the book of James, I will. So the author, let's start there. Who is the author of this book? The author of this book is the half-brother of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He became a follower of Jesus only after the resurrection. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15:7 and John 7:5. So after Jesus was resurrected, that's when he became a follower. And James did go on to become a leader within the early church. We see that in Acts 12, verse 17. So it's fascinating to think that this man, a half-brother of Jesus, that it wasn't really till after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he became a really devoted follower. It makes you wonder a lot, have a lot of questions, doesn't it? Like, Jesus was sinless, perfect, his entire life. What kept James from being a fully devoted follower even when he was young? It really goes a long way to say, this is really not part of the passage, but sometimes we think idealistically, well, if I had been there, right? If I had seen Jesus, if I had heard his words, then I would really believe. Come to find out that there were countless thousands of people who saw Jesus with their eyes, and they still did not believe. So this is James. He is a half-brother. And the letter of James, this letter in particular, we're going to read it, you'll see, this letter is not addressed to one church, is it? It's addressed to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. So James wrote this letter to Christians, listen, he wrote this letter to Christians who were being martyred for their faith. Dispersion, what does that mean? It means, you ready? It means they were dispersed. Is that helpful? So, yeah, they were dispersed. Well, what were they dispersed for? They were dispersed because a persecution broke out. The Roman Empire wasn't in love with Christianity at this time. That's being kind. And so what you need to do is this, is all of us here this morning have our fair share of trials that we're going through right now, right? Raise your hand if you don't have any kind of trial in your life right now. No one raised their hand. I mean, I wouldn't either. All of us are going through something, some kind of emotional difficulty, relational difficulty, financial, marital. Something's going on in our life that is not quite the way that we want it to be. That's life in a fallen world. So what you need to do is, though, you need to imagine that the people that James was writing to, that they had all the problems that you guys do. And then on top of that, on top of all of those problems, they were running for their lives. Like, we can actually go home in the afternoon, right? And click on ESPN or watch the news. God forbid we do that. It's madness. But we can actually do that. We can sleep on our bed. Many of them couldn't. They were on the run, and some of them were being thrown into jail and losing their life. So that's important to know, right? That James is writing this letter to people who are going through amazing difficulties. It's important to know. We also know this, that James died himself as a martyr in approximately 62 AD. These followers of Jesus, they believed so much. We were just singing about the resurrection. They believed so much in the authenticity of the resurrection that they were willing to die for it. To die for their faith. This is true with James. Eventually, James got it. He came to understand who his half-brother really is. He's not just his half-brother. He's the Son of God. The date of the book approximately could be one of the earlier New Testament books written, approximately 45 AD. If you study these kinds of things, you know that it's really difficult to say exactly on this evening, on Saturday, while drinking a tea, you know, he wrote, you know, we don't know exactly, but approximately 45 AD. Another thing before we read this text, another thing to keep in mind is that the book of James is extremely practical. Some of you, I would imagine many of you, have read this book before. So this is not a book like Romans. God give me strength. Someday I will preach through the book of Romans. But this book is not like Romans. Romans is, the theology is so deep. You know what I mean? When you study the book of Romans, you take like two verses and you're overwhelmed with the content. And James, again, as I told you, almost every other verse is a command. Like, you need to change what you're doing. You need to live this way in light of the resurrection. So, but because of that, what you're going to find is you're not wondering what James is communicating. There's going to be very few times you're like, I don't get it. I mean, he's being really clear. So it's very, very practical for everyday life. again, what we're going to be doing is, what James is going to be doing, he's going to be shining a light on, this is what true religion looks like. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then what we do is, we take the light of Scripture and we examine our own lives and we say, God, that's not completely me. Help me to change. May I have authentic faith. Here in America, we need that. We need that because a lot of times, you know, people, they're Americans. Their parents were part of the church, and so they think they're Christians. It has nothing to do with it. It's not what authentic faith is. Authentic faith is not just being religion. It's not just showing up for church on Sunday morning because someone expected us to. It's much more than that. And we need to hear the truth. God, help us to receive the truth. Okay, so, book of James, starting at verse 1. You ready? Yes. Doug is ready. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Blessed is the man and woman who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So, verses 1 through 18, James, what is James communicating to us? This happens, it's funny, it's interesting, even as I'm reading this text right now to you, I'm seeing other aspects of this passage. I'm like, ooh, I hope we can get to that. I can't unpack all of these verses in just a few short minutes. But what I always hope to do is to be faithful to the main thing that James is communicating. What is he really communicating in this passage of Scripture? What's the main thought? What does he want us to know? That's what I hope to be faithful to, even if I can't get to every detail. And the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to explore this. One of the most challenging, important commands in all of Scripture. This is the first point. One of the most challenging, important commands in all of Scripture. My mind, my heart, my spiritual eyes were focused in on this all week. And I was really meditating on it, thinking through it, and wrestling with it. Look at verse 2. You probably already guessed. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. How does that strike you?
Scary.
Scary? So what he's saying is it's pretty clear, but we need to be really honest with James, and we need to acknowledge right off the bat that we don't usually do that, do we? Usually what you and I do is we do whatever we can do to avoid what's causing discomfort in our life. Take a pill, take too many pills, have a drink, have too many drinks, watch TV, watch too much TV, eat too much. We'll do whatever we can to avoid the trial that's coming into our life. And the thing is, guys, we know this, is that no matter what happens, no matter how wise we think we are or how good of planners we are regarding our life, difficulties will come. Tim Keller puts it like this, quote, "No matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we have put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it." You guys, who agrees with that? Raise your hand. Right? It's like, no matter what your plans are, no matter how smart we think we are, something will certainly at some point go wrong. So I want to give you two, we're really going to focus in on this phrase here, and I think the rest of the passage kind of supports it. It's really the main idea here. Again, keep in mind, we already talked about the fact, well, what's the theme of this book? Authentic faith. So right off the bat, what we see here is this is one aspect of what it means to have authentic faith. Let that one sink in for a moment. Well, the contrast is true as well. What if a person is going through difficult times and they're not experiencing any joy? What does James mean by that? He's very clearly painting a picture. This is what authentic faith looks like. Is that even in the middle of trials, as crazy as it sounds, that we can know joy. So that the world doesn't know anything about this. The world doesn't have anything to offer us when it comes to this kind of joy. It's only found in the Word of God. It's only found in the person Jesus Christ. But we need to keep thinking about it. So there's two things I want to share with you about that verse. The first one is this. This is a command. I think some of us would probably wish that this was just a suggestion, right? We would like to think, well, you know, James is writing this, and this is if you can muster up enough strength, and if you can, then that's okay. But actually, this word count is in the imperative. And so what that tells us is that this is not an option for Christian living. James is telling you, I'm commanding you under the authority of God Himself that we are to be joyful in the midst of trials. I told you this would be challenging. But I also want to say this. We spent quite a few, 22 weeks training people to go through biblical counseling here at New Life Church. So we have what's called a care ministry. If you're going through a difficult time, we have people who have been working through the Word of God so that they can respond to you in a loving way. But what we would say within our care ministry, and I also want to say to you is this, this is kind of a side point, is that this count it all joy, it doesn't mean that we use this in every situation, right? It doesn't mean when someone comes to you and they say, listen, my marriage is falling apart. My wife is emotionally distant. I don't think she's interested in me. Matter of fact, I think she might be talking, have a relationship with someone else. It doesn't mean we just kind of throw this out. What you need to do, just count it all joy. We find out that someone is struggling with an illness and they're really going through a difficult time. James is not commanding you just use this as a weapon in your arsenal all the time. But what he is the first thing you want to do, I mean, we need to move on. You need to listen, right? I mean, that's the most important. You need to show empathy. And you need to give them time to share their hearts so you understand what's going on. But this does get us, it does guide the way that we should be thinking about our trials. And it does guide the way that we should be communicating to other people. If we miss this, guys, if we miss this in our own life, if we miss this in how we're communicating to other people, we are going to be giving people terrible advice. God wants you to be happy. Follow your heart, sister. Really? Follow your heart? If you want to make the worst advice you could give someone, it would be that. Follow your heart. The Bible says that our heart is deceitfully wicked. So what we need to do, okay, so here's the command. And I know right now, I don't know. I'm assuming right now you're hearing that. And it's not really having much impact because it almost seems, it's so counterintuitive. And you don't understand why. Well, let's keep talking about it. James explains this. So the next point is really a question. And I think it will help us to understand how and why we should do this. Question, what is the purpose of our trials? If we are going to experience joy, if we are going to experience joy in all the difficulties of life, and we don't experience joy from the trials themselves, you know, I'm so glad I broke my ankle, praise the Lord. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? You know, we don't do that. So what we have to do is we wonder, well, James, is there a purpose in all the difficulties that we're going through? Look at verse 3. Just see how this is, you know, wonderfully connected here. For, well, how? Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Okay? And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So again, this is really important, is that as we're thinking about having joy in the midst of our trials, the really critical aspect that I'll restate again is that we have to understand what James is saying is that there's a purpose in it. That there's a purpose behind the trials that we're going through. Well, Pastor Michael, maybe he means it's like the big trials. Or maybe he means the small trials. Is that what James says? What does he say? What's the language he uses? In the ESV, he says various, right? So what he means is like all the trials. So the fact that I don't have a date for prom. Anyone stressed out over that? Like, I mean, I don't have a date for prom, or I'm not married yet, or I'm not getting along with this person at work, or there is a sickness in my family. So from very small to big issues, what James is saying, all of them. Guys, listen, all of them, it is possible that you have joy in the middle of them. But what you have to do is you have to remember that God is at work and there's a purpose. Well, let's talk about that. What James says is that trials lead to steadfastness. Who's excited about that? Man, it doesn't look like anyone's excited about that. Another word, let's see if this excites you. Another word for steadfastness would be endurance. Yeah, are you pretty excited about that? No, you're not. I knew that because as I was reading the passage of Scripture, I'm like, okay, my trials, they're going to produce steadfastness, which is a word we just don't use anyway. Like, no one uses that word, really. Endurance, okay, that's like a synonym that James is getting at here. But the truth of the matter is that that kind of falls flat for all of us. Like, but what if, check it out, what if James said that your trials will make you really wealthy? That's kind of sexy, right? Or your trials are going to make you super happy, super popular, give you a lot of power. They're going to make your trials will make you younger. How many of you are like, okay, maybe I can endure a trial to be wealthy or healthy or to have these things? Now, see, I can even see it on your face, like, ooh, that's good. That's good. But fortunately, that's not what James is saying. So what we need to do, here's the problem is, we need to understand biblically what James means by steadfastness or endurance. Let's think of a moment. Recently, there have been a lot of storms in the news, right? In Texas and Florida. A lot of storms. So let's just say, this is, you know, to help us understand this, let's say for a moment that there is a massive hurricane. And it comes in, let's say it's in Florida, and it just wipes out one entire city. Let's pick on Miami. Why not? You know? So Miami is just pretty much wiped out. And you live there in Miami. But what you and some other neighbors, listen, begin to notice is this. there are three or four houses that haven't been destroyed. I mean, there's just devastation everywhere. And so eventually when some of the rubble is cleared out, you get in your car and you and your neighbor start to drive around these houses. And there starts to be a sense of wonder and questioning, like, how is this possible? How is this possible that these structures could stand there through all of these storms, through all of these trials, when every other house is just getting wiped out? And so what you would do is this. You would wonder, well, like, what's the foundation, right? What's the foundation for this house? Who built this house? You know, how did they build it? How did it sustain this storm? How did it do it? So here's my point, guys, is this, is that for you and I, just like the readers in the days of James, we have trials coming at us all the time. All the time. And if you look around, what you will see is there are people all around us who are getting wiped out by the trials. The difficulties come in their marriage. And what do? They don't have a foundation, and so there's devastation. That's what happens. Or maybe it's a sickness that comes into their life, or maybe it's just a trial, they lose their money. And so what happens is because of trials and because people don't have the right foundation, there are people getting wiped out all over the place. But now think about those people that you know, and maybe you're one of them, who go through trials. And there's a strange peace about them. That you're like, this person, I can't believe all they have gone through. I can't believe it. But I look at this woman, I look at this man, and I'm amazed because they are standing. There's a peace about them that I don't see anywhere else. What happens to you when you look at these people? I mean, what you end up thinking is, I want that. I want something that will keep my faith strong when life is really, really hard. Do any of you here this morning feel like life is hard? What we want is we want this foundation. We want to know what it is. Of course, what we're going to find out, you know the story of Scripture, that this foundation is ultimately the person of Jesus Christ. It also tells us this. We're not done yet, of course. But steadfastness, it also says, James says, that it will make us perfect and complete. Who here feels perfect? Raise your hand. See, because God can see you too. Okay. Right. I mean, I don't feel perfect. This is disappointing to you. On most days, I feel like a rather big mess. Anyone else feel like a mess a lot of times? Raise your hand. Okay, good. A little more authenticity. I do. I mean, guys, within me, I share this with you, there is a spiritual war going on in my heart every moment of every day. I am so dependent on God to keep me on the straight and narrow every single day. If I don't have God in my life directing me, I'm going to make a mess of things. So, what I want to say is this, is when we talk about being made perfect, when James talks about being made perfect and complete, the word here for perfect, teleos, the Greek word teleos, what it does not mean is sinless, okay? So when he says perfect, he's not saying to you that the trials are going to make you sinless. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that it's going to make you whole. It's going to make you complete. It's going to make you into what God wants you to become, fully formed. Let me ask you the question, formed into what? What do you think? The image of God, right? And some of you, I know right now, we're going to keep talking about it. Right now, when you hear that, you are still like, eh. I don't know how excited I am about that either. But that is, guys, one of the main points here, is that what God wants to do in your life right now is, it's not necessarily deliver you out of the circumstances that you're in, right? That's not what James is saying. What he wants to do is he wants you to be complete. He wants you to become mature in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. What would you say is your primary goal for yourself in life? What do you want most? A lot of us would say, I want to be happy. I want to be successful. I want to be healthy. What if I were to tell you that you may or may not have those things? Those things are not bad in and of themselves. Of course, they're gifts from God. But what if I were to tell you that your goal for yourself, what you desire for yourself, is at odds with what God wants to do in your life? I think that there is a tremendous possibility for many of us this is true. So, imagine that. Imagine, I want to come up to you and just talk to you person to person right now. That's how much energy I feel. So, I'm trying to control myself. You probably don't want me to come and talk to you, you know, face to face, do you? It's a little creepy, right? So imagine for a moment that you're living your life and your expectations for what life is going to be like is different than what God wants to do. What is that going to do in your life? What's going to happen? I'll say it again. So if you have this objective for your life, how it's going to go, and then you were to come to realize that that's not God's objective for your life at all, what's going to happen to you emotionally, spiritually? Someone, give me a couple answers. Depression? Absolutely. What else? What's that? Messed up? Okay. Sinful? How about apathetic? So if you and I come to the realization that what you're living for, what your goal is not the same thing that God Himself has for your life, it's going to create all this tension. We're going to be unhappy. Here's why. It's because we have this idea that my life for the most part is going to go okay. It's going to go my way. I'm going to be somewhat successful in life. And then when trials come, we're like, God, what's going on? But here's the thing. What if God's primary goal in your life is that you are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ? Are you excited about that? Here's a tough question. What are you more excited about? Are you more excited about the vacation that's coming up? Are you more excited about your marriage? Are you more excited about your 401k? What are you most excited about? What do you want to see most happen in your life? So what James is telling us is this, is that God is working in your life in such a way that He's chiseling you, He's molding you, shaping you, so that to you and to the world that you look like Jesus Christ. That's what He wants to do. So when we get that, when difficulties come, what do we say? We say like, God, I wouldn't desire this difficulty, but how do you need to change me? We ask entirely different questions. It's not just, God, get me out of this. It's like, God, I recognize humbly that I need to be shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. Use these difficulties to mold me. Is that your prayer? Is that my prayer? It's definitely not the American way, is it? You know, the American way, what do we want? Successful life, nice job, house, 3 kids. And guys, this is why, as I have said many times, this is why I despise the prosperity gospel, right? It's something that whether or not we hold on to a full-fledged version of the prosperity gospel, a lot of us hold on to like a softened version of the prosperity gospel. If I do my part, if I go to church on Sunday morning like my parents want me to, If I do enough things, if I have my quiet time, then life is going to go my way. That's a false gospel. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we live that way, we're going to find that we're miserable. We're depressed. We're apathetic. We're angry. And guys, I know that describes some of us here this morning. We need to be looking at our life through the eyes how God sees us. God's greatest desire for you is that you and I are being shaped into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. What does that make you think of? I'll tell you what it should make you think of. What it should make you think of is that's our mission as a church. Our mission as a church is so that all people would become more like Jesus Christ. To make disciples of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we want to be partnering with what God considers the most important thing that could happen. That you and I are becoming more like Christ. So again, let me ask you the question, and you just answer this in your own mind. What would you say is most important to you right now? Is it being shaped into Christ, or is it to get out of your difficulties? What's most important to you? Let's talk about the keys to persevering through our trials. A couple last things here. Keys to persevering through trials. The first one is this, is prayer. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So what James is telling us is this, is that we're always lacking wisdom. And so what we need to do is we need to ask God, which is another way of saying prayer. And so as you and I are going through our trials, through the difficulties of life, what we need to say is this, is it, yes, it's okay, guys, to say, God, I wish this trial wasn't here right now. I'm not saying that you should never pray for your trials to be over. God expects us to and delights in us praying those kind of prayers. But if we stop there, we're going to fail to understand what God wants to do in your heart. God wants to shape you. And a lot of times, guys, what is required is that we are broken in order for that to happen. And so what we need to do is we just need to come before God and we say, God, what do you want to do in my life? Here's one question you can ask. It's like, what stubborn habit, sinful habit is in your life right now that is keeping God from what He wants to do? We have them. What addiction is it? What person, what relationship, what way of thinking is it that you would say right now, that's keeping God from what He wants to do in my life? Ask Him to give you the strength to let it go. This is just a quick side note. I'm going to say this. I believe that it's really possible to get to a place in your life where you're kind of miserable as a Christian. And the reason I say that is because a lot of times what God wants to do all the time is this. He wants to change us. And what we end up doing is there's something going on in our life and we're stubborn about it. Like we won't give it up, we won't change, and then we wonder why there's no passion in our life for Christ. And God keeps wanting to take us back, like, no, it's like, I want you to give this up. I want you to give this person up, this habit up. But then we're wondering, well, I feel empty, I feel depressed, I feel apathetic. And God's saying, yeah, I want you to surrender that. Why? Because He lovingly wants you to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. That thing, that person, that habit, that idol, it's not making you happy. You know it. It's killing you. Keys to persevering. First one is prayer. The second one is this, trusting in God's goodness. Look at verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so what we need to do in order as we walk through these trials, yes, we need to pray, we need to be praying, we need to ask. But also, really, what James is saying here is we need to understand that God is always good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you go through a difficult time that God is still good? And the most wonderful thing that He can do in your life, it may not be to answer that prayer request, the most wonderful thing that He could do is to shape you so that you look like Jesus Christ. Imagine the effect, mom, dad, that will have in your family. Moms and dads, I say this so often, what do our kids need the most from us? It's not ultimately our money. What they need to see is that mom loves Jesus Christ. That's what they need the most. They don't need all your sports advice. They need you to be passionate about Jesus Christ. Dad, the same is true for you. This is what your family, this is what your marriages, this is what the world needs. You and I who are being formed into the image of Jesus Christ, even when difficulties come, we are the building that is standing strong because our foundation is Christ. So we can say, I've got Christ. I've got Jesus. If I don't have that guy, if I don't have that girl, if I don't have that promotion, that's okay. I mean, that freaks people out. They don't know what to do with you in a good way because they can't take your joy. That person that's driving you crazy, if your foundation is Christ, they can't take your joy. No one, nothing, if our foundation is Christ, can take it away from you. Now, that doesn't mean our joy is fully complete here on earth. That won't happen to heaven. And I do look forward to that day. Last thing I want to say, and then we'll close. There's a reward for persevering through our trials. Look back at verse 12. And then we're done. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. What does that, the beginning of that verse sound like to you? Remind you of one of the Gospels? Remind anyone of the Beatitudes? Right? Blessed are those who mourn. Matthew 5, I believe. And that's really what James is communicating here. He's saying is this blessed, and the Greek word for this is makarios, and this is the same word that's used in the Beatitudes. And it's not just a temporary happiness. It's talking about a deep contentment and inner peace. Don't you long for that? Like when the world is like exploding, that you would be the one who's like at peace. I so want that. But here's the other thing, talking about authentic faith, one of the primary characteristics, this will cause some of you to think, one of the primary characteristics of someone who has real faith, you know what Scripture tells us it is? It's someone who perseveres. It's a primary characteristic of someone who has authentic faith. So when I get the question and someone says to me, Pastor Michael, like my cousin, when they were 8, they said a prayer, but then for the rest of their life, they didn't really follow the Lord. But they said a prayer. They said a prayer, so they're saved, right? How would you respond? Maybe some of us are there right now. We're like, I'm here, but my heart's not. What James is saying is that one of the primary characteristics is someone who perseveres. Someone who keeps seeking after the Lord. So what I would say is this, is where's their heart at? What do they want? What do they love? What do they worship? Those are indications of who they truly are. Jesus said the same thing. How do you tell a tree? You tell a tree by its fruit, right? So here's what I want to do as we close. I am going to give you guys an opportunity. We don't do this every Sunday. But as we transition to our closing time, what I want you to do is this, is I want you to be thinking about a couple of things. One is, if you're like right now that you are feeling like life is overwhelming, what I want to say is, I want to say don't give up, because God's at work in you. There's sometimes I want to give up, but I want to say don't give up because God is at work in you. But if you're feeling like life is just really hard right now, we have prayer ministers that are going to be up here. And so what I would encourage you to do as the music plays really quietly is I would encourage you just to come up here and just to share with them. Say, you know what? It's like there's stuff going on in my life right now that my spouse doesn't know. This happens to all of us. Or there's something going on in my life that no one here knows. And this is killing me. This difficulty is killing me. I would encourage you just to come up here and say, you don't even have to share what it is. Just say, would you pray with me? They're going to pray with you. Or maybe what you're thinking is this, is you're thinking, this joy thing, man, I don't got it. I'm borderline miserable right now. Pastor Michael, you're talking about a joy and happiness in the Lord, and you're thinking, you're just not experiencing it. I would encourage you, the best thing that you could do is to be honest about it. And so the prayer ministers, they would just love to hear from you. Just say, hey, you know what? I want this joy. I want this so desperately because I'm miserable. Just come up And just acknowledge this to the prayer minister and they'll pray with you and you can go back to your seat. We want you to know that we are here for you and that we want to pray for you. We don't want to just preach the truth at you, but we want to walk with you as well. So let me pray and then I'll be quiet and give you an opportunity to come forward. Prayer ministers will come up here at this time.